Well, good morning. Again, it is my privilege to be able to look at the Word of God with you this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17, and we'll be looking at that in a few minutes. But first, as many of you know, today marks the first Sunday in Advent. So you might say, well, what is Advent? Well, it is a four-week time period that begins on the Sunday that is closest to November 30th, and it ends on December 24th. It's a time of expectant waiting and a preparation for both the celebration of the birth of Christ and a longing for His imminent return. Today we're going to start a little four-week mini-series called Jesus the King Who Comes within the larger series, Jesus the Savior of the World. It's going to trace God's faithfulness in providing for His people, and it's going to culminate in the greatest provision of all, His own Son, Jesus Christ. And so through the next 4 weeks in Luke 9:10-36, we're going to look at four aspects of Christ's kingship that's going to show us the meaning of Advent. This week's sermon is entitled The King Who Provides, and we're going to see how Jesus' miraculous feeding of the 5,000 shows Him as the ultimate provision, as the bread of life. And each Sunday until Christmas, we're going to build upon this foundation, looking at Jesus' true identity as a suffering Messiah, the cost of following Jesus, and then finally, the revelation of Jesus' divine glory in the Transfiguration. And so as a reminder, we are in the book of Luke, and the apostles have just returned from their mission of preaching and teaching, casting out demons and healings, and Jesus is going to give them a little bit of a respite or a break in the town of Bethsaida, which is a town on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. But, as is usual, the crowds figure out where Jesus is, they find His location, and they follow Him to a desolate place or a wilderness. And so, rather than turning them away, Jesus actually welcomes them, teaches them about God's kingdom, and heals those in need. And now evening approaches, and a massive crowd of 5,000 plus pose a challenge for food and lodging in the wilderness. And so this setting should actually remind us of Israel's wilderness wanderings and the experience when Yahweh, that we read in our scripture reading, provides manna for His people. And so what we see is as God demonstrated Himself as Yahweh, the I Am, and He provided food for them, He was the good shepherd. And so through Moses, through the prophets of Elijah and Elisha, who also had miraculous provisions of food, Jesus demonstrates that He is this Yahweh, the good shepherd Himself, who provides abundantly for His flock. And this is a foretaste of the greater provision of Himself as the true spiritual food for the world. Now, picture with me for a moment a vast stadium with thousands of people in it for a major event, and we've just found out that the concession stands are all out of food. So, it's mealtime, and no outsider vendors can get in the facility because of security protocols, and the crowd grows restless as hunger sets in and everybody's getting hangry. The event organizers begin talking. They calculate things like costs and logistics. Is there any way to do it? Suggesting that they have to dismiss everyone to find food in the surrounding city. They know that their resources are gone, their plans have failed, and there is no human solution to meet such an overwhelming need. This is the picture of the disciples in this passage in the wilderness. A massive crowd, limited resources, and human solutions are not going to work. So just like the disciples who focused on calculating wages, that you'll see in a moment, and suggesting people to be sent away, the organizers reveal our natural tendency to rely upon human effort rather than depend upon God's divine provision. If you've ever tried to solve an incredibly difficult problem on your own, if you're facing an incredibly difficult problem right now in your life, you're going to want to listen to Luke chapter 9, 10 to 17, because what we're going to see here is that Jesus' provision of bread and fish for the crowds, just like Israel in the wilderness, anticipates his ability to provide for us in every problem, but ultimately his provision for us solves an unsolvable problem, our deepest spiritual need to be in fellowship with God. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowds away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are going to buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. The grass, it withers. The flowers, they fade. But the word of our God is forever, and all God's people said, amen. Father, we need the bread of life to feed us from your word this morning. We need living waters to flow from us to be able to drink more and more of you. You, Lord Jesus, the true living water, we ask that you would open our eyes to see the wonder of Christ as our true bread from heaven, as the bread of life. And we ask that you would do this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. What we see in verses 10 to 11 and verses 14 to 17 is this, that Jesus has divine authority to provide both spiritual teaching and physical nourishment for his people in the wilderness. So just as a shepherd provides what the sheep lack, food, water, rest, safety, abundance, so Jesus, the good shepherd, provides for us. In verse 10, we see as the good shepherd of his people, he takes them aside and withdraws his disciples to Bethsaida to provide rest after being on his mission. Don't forget this. Don't forget these disciples have just come from their mission. I'm sure they are tired. They actually had been probably weary because they've been dealt with demons, they've healed, they've preached, and they've also been rejected, as Jesus said they would be. This would have taken a lot out of them, and Jesus, the good shepherd, knows this. And as he takes them to find rest with him, to restore their souls, I want you to think of Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. The Lord leads them beside still water. He restores their souls. He's pointing by bringing these disciples to this place of withdrawing them to their deeper spiritual rest that he would ultimately provide his people after he resurrected, when he gives them the Holy Spirit. And then ultimately at the second coming, when they will be with him forever in a rest, in a permanent place. Does that not sound like Psalm chapter 2, verse 6? After he leads them out and after he restores their souls, he goes and he brings them into the place of God to dwell forevermore. This is what Jesus is pointing them to, a permanent rest. But then in verse 11, Jesus, as the good shepherd of his people, welcomes the crowds, speaking to them of the kingdom of God and healing them. So even though the crowds follow him on his respite journey for the disciples, Jesus could have turned them away. And I think that's why it says so subtly there that he welcomed them. They were tired. The disciples were tired. I'm sure he was tired. And instead, he comes and brings them in. And so he welcomes them, teaching the disciples what it actually means to shepherd the flock of God. So those disciples who would be the apostles, who would be there for the church and who would shepherd the church, Jesus says, I know you're tired. You do need rest, but you need to shepherd the flock too. And that is what it means as a shepherd to pour your life out for the sake of the sheep. So here Jesus shows himself as the good shepherd by providing spiritual food through his speaking of them of the kingdom of God. And this is like Psalm 2:4, where he brings them to the table and he provides an abundance of food and a cup of wine that overflows and never ends. And like this, Jesus gives them himself, his spiritual food, as he preaches to them of the kingdom of God. He gives priority here to spiritual nourishment, but he does not do so apart from providing them physical healing from their bodies by curing them. So here he is giving them spiritual nourishment. Here he is healing them, restoring them. And we will see shortly, he also then feeds them all aspects of our being. This is Jesus, the good shepherd. And so he commands in verse 13, his apostles to provide food for the crowd who are in a desolate place. They're in the wilderness. Instead of simply sending them away hungry, which is exactly what the disciples wanted to do. This echoes Israel's wilderness experience with Moses and then the famines under Elijah and Elisha. You see, Jesus doesn't just care about only about his people's spiritual nourishment. He cares about their physical nourishment as well. Jesus cares for us holistically, both body and soul. He really is the good shepherd. And so then in verses 14 to 16, Jesus shows himself as the good shepherd of his people as he has the disciples make them lie down in groups of 50. That's actually what the meaning of that word there is. Not just sit down, it's lie down in the original. And doesn't that sound like Psalm 2:4? He makes them to lie down in green pastures. Jesus is intentionally connecting himself both with the one who feeds the people manna and the one who is the good shepherd who will have his people lie down in green pastures to restore their souls. And so he then, as in Psalm 2:2, he miraculously provides for them by multiplying 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed over 5,000 people in the wilderness. Like the good shepherd in Psalm 23, like God providing manna in the wilderness through Moses, oil through Elijah, and bread through Elisha, all wilderness or during famines, out of a divine creative act, Jesus provides for his people in every way, spiritually and physically, through his divine authority. I cannot imagine, I wish I would have been there to watch him take simple loaves and break them apart, generating bread on the spot, generating fish right there with his hands, because that's what was happening. He was generating fish, a divine creative act. Finally, in verses 16 to 17, Jesus, as the good shepherd of his people, doesn't just provide for his people to solve their hunger, to solve their sickness and their spiritual need, but he completely satisfies them. But the satisfaction doesn't just last for one meal. He shows himself to be the one who over and abundantly provides because he has 12 baskets left over. There are 12 tribes of Israel, and he has a basket of bread and fish for every single tribe. And there are 12 disciples who represent the new Israel. And so Jesus is saying, unlike the manna, when he just provided enough, and if they took extra and tried to keep it, it rotted in the morning, Jesus gives baskets of extra abundant food. This is our God. Our God is a God who abundantly provides. Jesus, the good shepherd, the one with divine authority who provides not only for our physical needs, but also for our spiritual needs in the wilderness of our lives. But as we all know too well, like the disciples, we doubt Jesus' ability to provide when resources seem insufficient. Just like sheep who foolishly wander off trying to find greener pastures, when they have everything they need, we also doubt Jesus' ability to provide for us. We often doubt that he's the good shepherd because we either want to control the when or the what of the resources that we get. Or we don't like the way he distributes his resources to others in comparison with ourselves. And so our doubt shows itself in three ways. First, like the disciples in verse 12, we live by sight and we want to send people away because provisions seem impossible. We calculate human solutions. We rely on limited resources. We forget that we serve an unlimited God. When faced with overwhelming needs, we retreat to what seems manageable rather than trusting divine intervention. Second, as shown in verse 13, when Jesus commands us to do the impossible, we frantically calculate human solutions instead of trusting his divine provision. Even after experiencing his faithfulness in the past, just like the disciples had. Don't forget the previous story. They went out and Jesus said, don't take a money bag, don't take extra clothes, don't take a staff, don't take anything. You will be provided for the people you went. And they went without any of that stuff and they didn't die on their journey, on their mission. Because Jesus provided to them through the people that they were sharing the gospel with. And so here you have it, and they're questioning it, even though they just experienced provision. Can you imagine if I sent you off to California, and you had no provisions, and I said, oh, just stop, tell people the gospel throughout each town, and they'll give you the stuff that you need. And you went all across the country, came all the way back, and you came back, and you said, I had everything I needed the whole trip. And Jesus says, don't worry, I've got everything you need right here. Just go feed them. And they're like, we can't because we don't have the resources. Do you see the connection between the narrative? It's really important. You see, these responses reveal core idols in our hearts. Control, comfort, self-sufficiency, causing us to miss Jesus as the source of true provision and satisfaction. This is seen in verse 14. They're faced with this overwhelming needs, like feeding 5,000 people. And oftentimes what we do as the disciples, we either respond with reckless self-indulgence or even self-righteous selectivity about who gets God's provisions. So we'll look at these things and we'll say, oh, I don't know, God's not going to provide for them. Or we're like, ah, you know what, it doesn't matter. We kind of live in this place where we have this response to scarcity. And it seems to us impossible that God would ask us to do things that will cause us to be in lack and have him show us how he provides. And so some of us will make idols of freedom and pleasure, and others will idolize righteousness and merit. And both of these miss seeing Jesus as the source of our true provision and satisfaction. That's what we do with stuff in the world. We're like, I have to have this, and we don't get it, and we say Jesus doesn't provide. Or we say, I don't need this, and we don't look to Jesus to provide. Because we want control. We want to be the ones who write out the story, don't we? We want to be the ones who write the book and say exactly how the next chapter, how the chapter ends and how the next one begins. We want control because we don't trust the Good Shepherd, the one who is in control. And so, in feeding the 5,000, Jesus actually masterfully addresses each dimension of human doubt and divine provision. When we obsess over resource calculations, counting loaves and fishes and denarii, saying, oh, if we've got five, we've got two, we've got this much money, I don't know if we can do it. Christ demonstrates his infinite provision by multiplying minimal resources to feed thousands and having an abundance left over. Where we stubbornly cling to self-reliance, sending crowds away to fend for themselves, Christ's all-sufficient grace transforms our inadequacy into channels of his provision through the disciples' distribution of bread. And he does it even through his people today. So when our limited vision sees only scarcity and impossibility in the wilderness, Christ's divine perspective reveals a feast in the making, turning a desolate place into a banquet hall with 12 baskets of leftovers, testifying to the super abundant care of the Good Shepherd. A desolate place becomes a banquet. That is our God. That is Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. And so Jesus, just as Jesus multiplied bread to feed thousands, he provides his broken body as the true bread of life for our eternal satisfaction. Just as the good shepherd would risk his life to protect his sheep by battling their enemies like wolves and bears, so Jesus provided his own life to bring us eternal safety and satisfaction. Just as Jesus multiplied bread to feed thousands, he provides his broken body as the true bread of life for our eternal satisfaction. In verses 16 to 17, Jesus reveals himself as Yahweh, providing for 5,000, just as he did for Israel in the wilderness, as we mentioned through Moses and Elijah and Elisha. Jesus is the better Moses. Jesus is the better Elijah. Jesus is the better Elisha. Jesus is the better. And he shows that in John chapter 6, which is what we read earlier. Jesus actually became weary so we would find rest. He was rejected so we could be accepted. And his body was broken as bread so that we could feast eternally. He gave himself up to be baked in the furnace of affliction, dying in battle against our enemies so that we could live forever and feast at his banquet. Just as Bethlehem, the house of bread, cradled the infant Christ in humble circumstances, this wilderness feeding reveals Jesus as God's provision. Jesus made flesh. God made flesh. One life was multiplied to feed the spiritual hunger of the entire world. The 12 baskets of leftovers point beyond mere abundance to the coming fullness of God's kingdom, anticipating the overflowing abundance at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Can you picture it? In heaven, a table spread out with enough food to feed millions and maybe billions and billions of people that have come to know Christ. The wedding feast of the Lamb, where Jesus Christ sits and presides as the host. He gave himself up for this feast. This miracle of feeding 5,000 previews how Christ continues to provide until his return. He presently nourishes us through his word and through his spirit. He promises future resurrection, and he ultimately fulfills all things in the new creation. And so just like those 12 baskets, one for each tribe of Israel, Christ's provision ensures not just sufficiency, but superabundance for his covenant people. If you ever wondered whether Jesus was sufficient to pay for all of your sin, you need to just look at this miracle. He was the one who lived a perfectly righteous life. He was the one who died upon a cross. His body was broken to feed us. He satisfied the wrath of God by his death upon that cross. His victory, his resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. It provides us with eternal life. When he rose from the dead, he's the good shepherd who gave up his life for the sake of the sheep because we had wandered from the fold of God. He bore eternal punishment, died, and then on the third day rose from the dead, proving that he is the source of eternal life by defeating death and offering salvation to us. And all we must do is trust in him, the good shepherd. His victory over death ensures that anyone who feeds upon him by faith will never truly die, but will have everlasting life with him. You see, Jesus provides the very satisfaction that we need. He shows us the way when we are lost, and that way is himself. Jesus tells us the truth when all else lie. He is the truth. Jesus gives us life when we are dying. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus gives us drink when he is thirsty. He is the living water. Jesus feeds us bread when we are hungry. He is the bread of life. Jesus gives all that we lack, He gives us Himself. He opens the door when we are shut in. He is the door of the sheep. He fills us with gladness, the gladness of wine when we are sad. He is the true drink. And so what is the ultimate provision of Christ? That He would come down to earth, that He would incarnate in flesh, that Jesus, the King of all, would leave heaven and choose to be born as a baby, to be wrapped in swaddling cloths, and to be laid in a manger. Jesus would become so helpless that if Mary or Joseph dropped Him or didn't provide for Him, He would have died. That is your God. That is what He did for you. I cannot imagine entrusting myself to a human if I had the choice. And yet, Jesus did. He made Himself flesh, taking upon Himself a true body and reasonable soul, requiring humans to provide for Him in order for Him not to die. He had to be fed at Mary's breasts in order for Him to feed us the bread of life. Jesus became one of us, helpless, naked, and dependent upon broken humans, and then later He died naked, dependent, and neglected. Or worse, far worse, hurt by humans and bearing our eternal wrath. Jesus offers Himself as the bread of life to all who come to Him. He calls those who are weary, those who are burdened, and those who are overwhelmed with life. He calls them to Him. He tells them to come and to eat the bread that will never rot, the bread that will never spoil, the bread that will never mold. He invites you to come and to taste and see that He is good, the true bread that comes down from heaven, that is always available every minute of every day for you. He is the bread without the yeast of sin and corruption, without contaminants that will cause mold and sickness. He is the true bread that we can eat of, that will always bring us healing, that will always bring us life. If you have never tasted, and if you don't know that Jesus is good, then today He invites you to come to Him and to taste and see that He is the provider, that He is good. He is the one who all that we have to do is do the works of God. And what are the works of God? That we believe that Jesus is the Lord, that He was sent by His Father. He is the one with power and authority who can provide salvation for our sin through His sacrifice on the cross. Submitting to Him, giving our lives to Him, and following Him wherever He asks us to go, and then believing that the grave could not hold Him, that is all one needs to do for salvation. He asks you to go, and He then believes, and then we have to believe that the grave could not hold Him. And when He was killed for our sins, He was victorious over death. And that the grave, in that grave, we find life. You know, death is through life. Seeds, they get put in the ground, they die, and then they rise. And Jesus tells us that that is how eternal life happens. We die to our old self, and we are raised with Christ Jesus and have new life forevermore. And it is so shocking and so amazing that we look back on the person that we were, we say, I cannot believe that I was that person. I know I do. This is yours. All you have to do is surrender to Him. And if you've already done this, then what should you do? Stop messing around with food that will never satisfy. Don't allow yourself to be satisfied with worldly provisions. Instead, only be satisfied with true food, Jesus Himself. Worship Him and abide in Him. Allow His Spirit to make you only content with Him and Him alone. Remember what Jesus did when He was in the wilderness for 40 days and the devil told Him to generate some bread for Himself? He said that my food is to do the will of God who sent me. He has given you Himself as the true bread and the living water, which He gives by pouring out His Holy Spirit upon you, so that you in turn will have rivers of living water flowing out of you so that the people that are around you can drink deeply from Christ through you. So that they can come to experience the same fullness of joy that you have, that is found in Christ alone. And so, because of Jesus' completed work and his being gifted the Spirit to give to us, empowered by the Spirit, we can trust in Christ's abundant provision and freely share his spiritual blessings and his physical blessings with others. So through the Spirit's power, we participate in Christ's ministry of provision. First, through physical and spiritual provision. The Spirit empowers us to be Christ's hands and his feet, feeding those who hunger, both physically and spiritually. Like the disciples who multiplied bread, we participate in his miraculous provision, serving beyond our natural capabilities. The abundant leftovers show that Jesus' provision through us will be more than sufficient for those he calls. Second, through our own heart transformation. The Spirit will draw you into Psalm 23 and show you that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who leads you through dark valleys and provides for every need. The one who fights your enemies while you sit at the table. Have you ever read Psalm 23? You are seated down by Jesus at a table, eating food and drinking from a cup of wine that will never end, and he is fighting your enemies. You're chilling out, and Jesus is beating up the bad guys. That is the life in Christ. As we see Jesus as our ultimate provision, and the Spirit makes this truth more real to us, our anxiety might just become less and less. Not that we won't care and take care of ourselves and plan for the future, but we don't have to worry about not having enough. Because Jesus is enough for us. In other words, if we have clothes on our back, as it says in Proverbs, and enough food to fill our belly, that may be enough for us because one day we are going to feast at the wedding supper of the Lamb and have enough food for every month of the year from trees that will produce enough and more than enough food for us. As we abide in Jesus, the Spirit will make all this true and real for you. He will show you Jesus as the true bread of life, Jesus as the true vine, Jesus as the good shepherd, Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus as the door, Jesus as the resurrection and the life. And the Spirit will show you that Jesus is the vine and that we are the branches, and as long as we are connected to him, we will always have an abundant supply of life and sustenance from him. Third, through practical ministry, so empowered by the Spirit, we might just be able to let go of our desperate need to provide for ourselves. We might just let go of our death grip on control. You have a death grip on control in your life? We might let our wallet be a little more loose and free and find people who are needy, giving of our time, our money, and our resources to them. And we might just start acting like the early church did, that made sure that no one in the church was without. The Spirit might give us soft hearts to our neighbor who might be struggling in this terrible economy that we're living in. The Spirit might just cause us to ask our brothers and sisters within the church if there's any way that we might help them. We might keep an eye out in our schools for kids that don't seem to be eating, people who seem to not have clothes that are adequate in cold weather. We might just find ourselves empowered to walk in a life where we don't need to overwork ourselves to make more money, but instead can work enough to provide for our own needs and maybe even the needs of others. But most importantly, we might just start to have compassion and pity for those who have and make more money than us, but are spiritually bankrupt. Our love and compassion for them, seeing that they actually need something to eat. Talking with them, spending time with them, caring for them, asking them questions, showing compassion that they might not experience by finding out about their family life, their background story, their child, their marriage, their life as a kid, their likes, their dislikes, letting them be a real person around you and you being a real person around them, caring for them. Fourth, through a future hope, one day Jesus is going to return in the clouds and we wait and we long for that day. We long for the day when there's no more need to hunt and forage to some degree for food. but instead we will have all the food that we want and all the food that we need coming down from the trees on the sides of the river that flows through God's kingdom. We will taste of the fruit of the trees for all the nations. And so we long and anticipate the day when Christ will return and put an end to our faith in his provision, because faith will be sight, and we will have his provision forevermore without having to have faith. We will live in love. You know that passage, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, is because faith will become sight, hope will become reality, but love will endure. And so, we will, that on that day, participate and partake of an ultimate feast, a feast where everything will be provided for us, and we will feast there with one another and with Christ Jesus, our ultimate true provision. And finally, the Spirit might just give you the courage to share the food of the good news of Jesus Christ with your neighbor, with your coworker, with your family member. Food that won't rot, food that will always, forever satisfy you, and food that you will eat that won't make you sick when you eat too much of it. See, the Spirit also might just show us how we can trust that Jesus will provide and do things in us and through us that are far above and far beyond all that we can ask or imagine, because he is the one who abundantly supplies our needs both in this life and the life to come, all to the praise and glory of the Father through the Spirit. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your provision of salvation. We thank you for your provision for our life in every way. We delight in you. We ask that you'd pour your Spirit out upon us that we might worship you in every day of our lives, living, relying upon you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.